is the children's troubles. The children's troubles. I believe that there are three major things that occupy the hearts and minds of believers. Three major desires. And we need to be encouraged in these three things daily. The first of which is this. We want above all things, we desire above all things, to be delivered from the guilt and the curse of sin. We long above all things to win Christ and be found in Him. Is that not true? We want to live in Christ, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He that seeth the Son and believeth on Him shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Are you resting in Christ tonight? Fully, completely resting and trusting in Him. Can you say with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest prayer, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in this whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He only is my hope and my stay. That's what we want, isn't it? 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true. And this is the true God. And this is life eternal. That scripture that Jim quoted in his prayer. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us all we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what we want, isn't it? All right, the second thing that lies heavily upon our hearts and we desire greatly and we think upon it often, we not only want deliverance from the guilt of sin and the curse of the law, but we want deliverance from the power and the presence of sin. We want to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that right? Indeed, we want to walk after the Spirit of God and not after the flesh. We want, as Paul said, to mind, to think upon the things of God and not the things of this world. We want our minds and our affection to be set on things above. We want to be doers of the Word. Doers of the Word, not hearers only. We want our works to glorify the Father. Like the hymn writer said, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Not just the doctrine of Christ, but the beauty of Christ. All His wonderful compassion and purity. O Thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. We know this, that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, moderation, This is the evidence and proof of the life of the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him. Oh, that I may not only win Christ and be found in him, but that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life, being conformed to his image. And then the third thing. We want not only deliverance from the guilt of sin and the curse of the law, and we want not only deliverance from the power of sin and the presence of sin, but we want, thirdly, and we desire it greatly, we want submission to the will of God for us, whatever that will may be. And we want the patience. We want the patience to glorify his name under his good providence and under the trials which he sends our way. Is that not right? We want submission, a willing submission to the will of God for us. You know, one verse of Scripture says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And I want a submission to that will, whatever it may be. And I want patience. Patience that glorifies my God. Let me not talk of sovereignty and then chafe under his hand. Let me not talk about trust in Christ and then murmur against his good providence. But let me demonstrate a patience under these trials that he's pleased to send my way. I want you to turn to two or three verses of Scripture that ought to be marked in your Bible, ought to be referred to frequently, my Bible and your Bible. In Psalm chapter 37, let's look at these particular verses a moment. Psalm 37, verse 23, listen to it. The steps. That's cutting it down a good bit, isn't it? The very steps of a good man. That's a man of God. He's good in Christ. You know these things. The steps, the very steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. David said, I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken? Not totally, nor his seed begging bread. Though he fall, he shall not be finally cast down, but the Lord upholdeth him. Turn to the book, little book of Micah. The little book of Micah. Let me show you passage over here. Micah chapter 7. Micah 7, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. Put a circle around this too. Micah 7, 8 and 9. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit down in darkness, depression, difficulty, the Lord will be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He'll bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Now one other, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Listen to this. Now, we talked about the good hope, deliverance from the curse of sin and the curse of the law, the presence of the Holy Spirit directing our steps. And verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, if you will, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted. Thank God we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. Our days are not easy. They're not easy in early life, they're not easy in middle life, and they're not any easier in old age. Our days are filled with joy and sorrow. Our days are filled with blessings and trials. Our days are filled with success. Thanks be unto God who giveth me the victory in Christ my Lord. And failure. The things I would do, I do them not. The things I would not do, I do. Our days are filled with gladness. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But our days are filled with disappointments. Brother Hardman said to me last week up in Pittsburgh at the hospital with tears in his eyes, he said, it seems like everything that they've done for my daughter has backfired. He said, we get our hopes up and then they're dashed to pieces. And I don't understand this. I don't understand the ways of the Lord. I don't understand the ways of the Lord. I guess the scripture that sums that up, my ways are not his ways. He just flat doesn't do things like I want them done. Nor he doesn't do things like I think he ought to do them. I do not understand why God's children are oppressed. I do not understand why they're tried in the furnace. I don't understand why our prayers are not answered. The hymn writer put it this way, I do not know why oft round me my hopes all shattered seem to be. God's perfect plan I do not see. But someday I'll understand. I cannot tell the depth of love which moves the Father's heart above, my faith to test, my love to prove. But someday I'll understand. And though trials come through passing days, my heart will still be filled with praise. For God will lead me through these darkened ways, and someday I'll understand. You and I want and we need patience, 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 patience under trial. Because we're going to have them, lots of them. And we need, if we haven't started, we need to start. If we have started, we need to continue to learn patience under the hand of God. Let me show you some scriptures on that right there. Turn with me to Hebrews 6. Now, we need to learn it. We need to engage in this thing seriously, solemnly, sincerely. Engage in this thing of learning patience under the hand of God. We're not going to arrive, but we can start. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, it says this. Listen. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Through what? Faith and patience. That's how they inherited the promises. How about turning to Hebrews 10:35? Hebrews 10:35. Through faith, I believe God, and patience, act like it. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Hebrews 12:1, listen to this. I'm preaching to me now, and you listening in. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, believers who've gone on before, let us lay aside every weight and that sin of unbelief which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Run it how? With patience. All right. James 1, one more page over. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different, manifold temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. See the trial through, that you may be mature and strong and entire, wanting nothing. All right, James 5. One more passage on this. James 5, verse 10. James 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, James 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering afflictions and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. Huh? What he endured, how he endured it, and how God blessed him. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you saw what God did for him. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Now turn with me to Romans 8. Now this patience under trial, this submission to the good providence of the Lord, you say, we need to learn it. Yes, we do. We need to acquire it. We need to pursue it. Well, how? I'll tell you how. By the precious promises of the Word of God. This is how. It's not a positive mental attitude. It's not an exertion to, I'm going to do this, I'm going to think positively. No. It's learned from the Word. The Word gives us the motivation. It gives us the foundation. It gives us the constraint. So I want you to look at Romans 8, verse 16. Now here's where it is, right here. This will help us to come to this particular place of patience, submission, quiet spirit under the hand of God. In verse 16 of Romans 8, now bear with me for a few moments. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's where we stop. We are the children of God. Now, we're always ready to doubt this. There's no way to have patience and rest and peace under the hand of the Father unless he is the Father and I'm the Son. And we're always ready to doubt this, and I've jotted down three reasons why we're always ready to doubt this. One is the greatness of the blessing, my soul. Behold, now are we sons of God? My, what a blessing. Now are we sons of God? The greatness of the blessing. Secondly, our own sinfulness and unworthiness. Me, a son of God? See, that's what makes you doubt it. The greatness of the blessing and the unworthiness of the recipient. Can he love such as I? And then another thing is this cup of sorrow and disappointment that always seems to be our lot. That causes us to... Would this be true if I were a child of God? But the witness of the Spirit beareth witness, and it's not... Notice this, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. It's not a thing that's revealed to the natural eye and natural ear. Like that fellow says, show me God. I can't show you God. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you had eyes, you'd see God in everything. But the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are sons of God, with our hearts. That's where the witness is. It's not in the flesh, the natural eye and natural ear, to the heart. Verse 17, and if we're children, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. We're heirs of his grace. We're heirs of life eternal. We're heirs of his kingdom and glory. We're heirs with him in all things. Heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. If we suffer with him. You see, this suffering is twofold. When we talk about the sufferings of Christ, one is Christ suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And we're, by his grace, identified in those sufferings. Those sufferings are my suffering. That's my cross and my sins he bore. But also he suffered reproach. Our Lord suffered harassment. Our Lord suffered in the flesh. He said, if you were of the world would love you. But it hateth me and it hateth you. They're not of the world as I'm not of the world. And if the Master suffer these indignities and persecutions, do you think that the servant's going to escape them? So we expect to be identified with him in his sufferings. And if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. All right? Verse 18. Now watch this. Well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. My friends, no trial, no suffering is easy. They're not easy. No, nothing from the hand of God in dealing with his child in chastisement, in teaching his child is easy. Because if it were easy, it would not accomplish the purpose for which it's sent. Now that's just, God doesn't deal in a tap on the wrist. That's not the way God... All God deals in great things, momentous things. And no trial or suffering is easy. If it were easy, it wouldn't accomplish what God sent it to accomplish. But he's saying here in verse 18, if we'll look at these things, these sufferings of the present time, if we'll look at them in the light of eternal glory, well, they're not worthy to be compared to that. See what he's saying? They're not worthy to be compared. Take that last verse and this verse together, the sufferings of Christ. My Lord had no place to lay his head. 33 years on this earth, a little more than 33 years. He was despised, rejected of men. He was spat upon. He was hated. He was crucified. He suffered indescribable suffering. But when you examine those sufferings in the light of his glory, well, they just fade away into nothing. They're forgotten. And when you take this life of ours, and like he said in another scripture, none of us have resisted unto blood. We haven't bled much. We've cried some. But our sufferings here on this earth and our trials are not even worthy to be compared with that eternal glory. When you compare this existence here, it's short time, to eternity, well, it's like a drop of water compared to a flood. It's like one snowflake compared to a blizzard. It's like just the vestibule. You walk into the vestibule of a large palace hall. Well, you don't stay in the vestibule. You're just passing through there. It may be cold and weary and dark and damp, but oh, when the door opens and you walk into his palace hall of glory and beauty and blessings, you forget about that vestibule. That's what he's saying. Like over here in 2 Corinthians 4, he says something in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, you look at them very long, you'll get bogged down in them. They'll take their toll on you and me. But if we'll look at the things which are not seen, at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are just temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, verse 20. Look at this. Verse 20, Romans 8, verse 19. And what is true of us is true of the whole creation. He says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that word is creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Even the whole world, even the whole creation is waiting for one great event, the glorification of God's church. This whole creation waiting on that one thing. So am I. And so are you. For the creation, verse 20, was made subject to vanity. All of the decay and corruption and death, the withering of the trees, the dying of the flowers, the fading of the grass. The whole creation was subject to this vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from this bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but us too. Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, the creation, you can look at it and there's not much evidence it's going to be anything but that. But we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have some evidence already in us that we're going to be different. That's right. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the promise of the Spirit. We have the earnest of this inheritance already. We already love Christ and love His Word and love His kingdom and long to be in it. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. But even though we do have the first fruits of the Spirit, and evidence of a life to come, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, namely, the redemption of this body. One day this whole world is going to be restored to its original beauty and glory. And so are we. And so are we. We're just here for a little while. Actually, we're justified, we're sanctified, we're secure, but we're not saved yet to the full extent of that word. You know what the word saved means? Delivered. Delivered. But we're not fully delivered yet. Not yet. Not yet. Look at the next verse. Verse 24, we're saved by hope. Saved by hope. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, what doth he hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. With what? Patience. We wait. I'll be satisfied, I'll be saved, I'll be delivered when I wake with his likeness. Full salvation, full satisfaction is what we long for. And that we long for, wait for, and hope for through his grace. And when I see and possess it, hope will give way to reality. That's when I'll be finally delivered. All right, look at the next verse. Likewise. And what he's saying is this. This is all just temporary. If you're going to look not on things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but look on the things which are not seen, for they're eternal. And this is all temporary. And our hope of future rest and glory through his word leads us to patiently bear these trials and patiently wait for that day of deliverance and resurrection. But while we wait, look at verse 26. The Holy Spirit will help our weaknesses. While we wait, we're not alone. Christ said, I'll give you another comforter. While you walk through this mud, while you walk through this valley of death, the shadow of death, I'll give you another comforter, and the Holy Spirit will help your weaknesses. But we don't know what we should pray for. I don't know what prayer to offer. I don't know what things to ask. I don't know what is the will of God to you. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit. I don't. He does. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for us according to God's will. I don't know what prayer to offer. I don't know what to ask. I don't know what is the will of God. Do you? But the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit in us will help our weaknesses. And that Holy Spirit will continually for us and in us with groanings which cannot be uttered make intercession on our behalf, always according to the will of God. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Well, like I say, I don't know what prayer to offer, what to ask. Don't know the will of God. But verse 28, I do know this. I do know this. I do know that all things work together for good to them who love him. I know that. I know that. I know that all things, it doesn't matter what it is, appointments, disappointments, highs or lows, success or failure, according to this flesh, good or bad, sickness or health, I do know that all things work together. They work together. They blend in God's eternal plan. Somebody told me one time he visited a rug factory. And they had this huge machine, just a huge machine there. And all these threads were being fed into this huge machine. Black thread and orange thread and green thread and red thread and tan thread. And he just said it looked like a mess. All this thread was going into this one machine. And he said he walked all the way down the way at the end of the machine, and out of that machine came a rug, a beautiful beige rug with flowers and leaves and all kind of designs. But that thread looked like a series of confusion going into that machine, but the machine was working all those threads together to produce that rug. And God in my lifetime has worked all these black threads and green threads and red threads and orange threads and broken threads and all the other threads right into his divine purpose. And when I cross Jordan, I'm going to see a beautiful, beautiful purpose and plan for my good and his glory. If I can wait. If I can believe and have patience. That's right. I know that.
I know that.
That's one thing I know, that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For it says here, here's his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, them he glorified. Now, considering what's been said,
what shall we say to these things?
What can you say in addition to them? Can you add anything to this? You can buy your books on positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. You can buy your books on how to make your life a success. You can buy books on all these things, but you can't say anything in addition to this. This is it. This is the cause and the reason for my rest. What shall I say to these things? You can't say anything in addition. You can't say anything against it. Well, what can be inferred by it? Look,
he answers.
He said, if God be for me, who can be against me? Turn them loose. Who can be against me? Now, I can't handle the simplest enemy. I can't handle me. That's the only one outside. But I'll tell you this. My God can handle all the enemies. He can hold back death till he wills. That's right. Even death. I'm immortal till my God says it's time for him to go. Satan couldn't touch the Apostle Peter without the Lord's permission. The demons couldn't even go into the pigs without his permission. That's now, I'm talking about power now. Why do we want to fight our battles when we've got one greater than ourselves? We can't handle them. If God be for me, who can be against me? Why, he spares not his own Son, verse 32, but delivered him up for all of us. How shall he not with him freely give us these things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Huh? God that justified you. Who can condemn you? It's Christ that died. Why, he's risen again. He's even at the right hand of God, and he even makes constant intercession for you and me. Always prays for us. And we worried about the barking of a dog? We worried about the rising of a stock or the falling of it? You worried about a depression or recession? Are you worried about some little annoying thing? Somebody said it's not the loss of a son that's so difficult to handle, it's the breaking of a china plate. Huh? Agitation, irritation, day by day, confusion. The battle is the Lord's. I know these things are so. Do you? I know they're so. What shall you say to them? God be for me, who can be against me? Who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now watch this, verse 35. Who can separate me from that bountiful, infinite, everlasting, unchangeable love of Christ Jesus? Huh? Why, he loved me in eternity. He loved me before I was born. He loved me before I loved him. Shall he not love me now? That's ridiculous. He knew me, and he still loved me. And if he loved me then, he loves me now. And nothing I am or can do will change that love. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, troubles in the flesh, is that going to separate me from Christ? Suffering of this body? Distress? Is that going to separate me from Christ? Mental depression, emotional stress. I may someday get to the place where I don't know my name, but he knows it. It doesn't matter whether I know it or not. He didn't say, when you see the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. distress, is that going to separate me from him? Persecution? Persecution from the world or false brethren, what they think? What difference does it make what they think? It makes too much difference to us, I can tell you that. And it ought not. Now, isn't that true? It makes too much difference to us what they think. They don't have all the facts. This is what I always wonder about our presidents when they stand before these, looking for a proper word, newsmen. But a word to precede newsmen, the word I'm looking for. But when he stands before them and they got these, our favorite word, Bob, asinine questions. And I think, you fellas don't have the facts. He does. He's got the facts. Of course you don't understand. You don't have the facts. And that's the thing about the opinions of men. They don't have the facts. So why should I worry about it? I have the facts. The truth. See what I'm talking about? It doesn't matter. It's your persecution. Ain't going to separate you from the love of God. What? No. Famine? Want of food? Finances? Luxuries? Every one of us can do without a whole lot of things that we got. Having food and raiment therewith to be content. A little famine would help us, I think. Don't you? Or nakedness. And I'm talking about nakedness of body or soul. I'd be better off if I were totally naked. Because he clothed me then. He clothed me then. That's not going to separate me. My sins won't keep me from Christ. My righteousness will. Or peril, great danger and difficulty, or sword, death? No. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Through these things, actually, we do conquer. Through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded. And I tell you, when we are finally persuaded, this is a divine persuasion. When we quit saying it and mean it, I am persuaded. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. So whether I'm abounding or being abased, I'm content because I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I am persuaded. There was one of these soul winners came to a fellow one time and said, of what persuasion are you? He said, I beg your pardon? He said, I said, of what persuasion are you? Well, he said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's my persuasion. And that'll do it, won't it? That's my persuasion. And I and you and all the rest of us have got to get it out of here into here. Out of here into here. Even out of here into here. The children's troubles are always accompanied with the father's strength.